Hallelujah. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Glory to God. How many of you like studying the Bible? Yeah. Glory to God. Me too. One of my favorite things, maybe my most favorite thing in the whole world to do is to study the Word of God. And, you know, we learn from other people, but we should absorb what we learn and internalize it and make it our own. You know, you learn 2 + 2 = 4 from somebody. But every time you say 2 + 2 = 4, you don't say, "Now I give credit to my first grade teacher." No, it's your truth now, see, because you internalized it. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we should do that. And I want to say just a word here, and I don't like doing this for different reasons, but I want to say thank you for everybody that wished me a happy birthday and gave me cards and gave me gifts and so forth. The reason I don't like to say it is because, you know, nobody ever has to do anything. And maybe somebody didn't do anything this time, but maybe the time before they did something really, really, really big, you know, because of different reasons and so forth. But I always try to give people a thank you, either through a card or a text or message or a phone call or something. But, you know, sometimes you don't, like here's a happy birthday blessing, and it was had a good offer. I mean, it had a generous offer, good offer, $100 offer in it, but I don't know who gave it to me because there's not a name on it. So, but anyway, we are always appreciative, and we always, always, always believe God and release our faith back with people that as they have given, because I know they're given to me because I'm in the ministry, because they've given, it is given back unto them, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Can you say amen? Amen. And so I might miss one or somebody, or I might not have somebody's address or something, but anyway, we are always, always, always appreciative and so thankful and grateful for you. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, let's begin our Bible study tonight in Galatians chapter 3. Praise God. Some things that I think most Christians know to one extent or another, but most would have a difficult time, I think, explaining why they believe this. Well, you know, we ought to know why we believe something. Praise God. But in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 15, Paul speaking here, and he says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men." And let me just say this. I want to give credit to whom credit is due. I give credit to Reverend Bob Yandy, and he's one of my favorite Bible teachers of all time. He really ministers to me and feeds me. He always has, ever since I went to Rhema. And he's, you know, all these many years later, because he didn't teach at Rhema but a year or two after I had left. But these are things that we've taught on over the years and explained over the years and hit them from different kind of angles. But hopefully to... Going to look at a lot of different things tonight, but hopefully make some things easy to understand in your minds. Glory to God. And I'm going to read from some different people. And because this subject is covered in Romans, is covered in Galatians, is covered really from one end of the Bible to the other, at various times these different speakers or writers I'm going to read after, they may say the same thing in so many words as another speaker said. But that's all right, because we learn by repetition and we learn by reiterating the same truth over and over and over again. Can you say amen? So again, Galatians 3:15, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it." You know, Abraham had a covenant with God. It was a covenant based on promise, not based on works. And he says, listen, nobody can annul that covenant or add to it. "Now to Abraham," verse 16, "and his seed were the promises." Everybody say promises. "It does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Abraham wasn't saved in the sense that an Old Testament person was saved or right with God because he kept the law. The law didn't even come along until 400 years later. And over again, we can read it in Genesis, you can read it in Romans, but Abraham was saved because of his faith in God. And I got news for you. Everybody that's ever been right with God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it was because of faith in God. Because they believed God. Somebody says, no, they were saved because they kept the law. Well, no, the Bible makes it clear that nobody could keep the law. Nobody could ever be right with God by the law, the Old Testament or New Testament. Said, well, they made those animal sacrifices. The Bible says very clearly that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away a person's sins. So even in the Old Covenant, they were saved by grace through faith. Amen. Praise God. Verse 17 again. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant of promise, which was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, of whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Let me just read that to you from the Amplified Bible, verse 19. Why then the law? What was its purpose? Later on, it was added after the promise of Abraham to reveal to people their guilt because of transgressions, that is, to make people conscious of the sinfulness of their sin. Amen. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law. Amen. Kept under the law. You know, different translations, what did the King James say? A tutor or schoolmaster? Huh? Taskmaster, schoolmaster. And understand, you have to understand, because it's not just like a school teacher. My cross-reference says a household guardian that was responsible for the care and the discipline of the children. All the Jews understood this. In other words, many people had a household guardian. They were responsible for the care of the children, for training the children, and even in most cases, for disciplining the children. He says, that's what the law did for us. Kept for the faith, which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or our guardian, amen, to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after faith had come, we are no longer under a tutor. And he's comparing the tutor to the law. After faith has come, we are no longer under the law. Any of it. Any of it. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now here's a note in the Voice translation. You know, different Bibles make different notes and so forth. So on this same passage that I just read, here's just a note from the Voice translation. It says, throughout this argument, one critical question remains. Why would God give the law if it would not bring his people into right standing with him? Couldn't God have found a better way of doing this? It isn't as if the law is a bad thing or a mistake that God needs to correct. So in other words, God didn't create the law to make man righteous and come along and say, man, I blew it. This ain't working. No, that's not the way it happened. So that's what he's saying here. It isn't as if the law is a bad thing or a mistake that God needs to correct. It has a good purpose, but a limited one. It never supplants God's promise. And we receive the promises by what? It never supplants God's promise to Abraham. Rather, the law keeps sin in check until the time is right for the saving justice that comes through faith in Jesus. The law serves as a tutor or a schoolmaster, revealing our great need for salvation and pointing everyone toward Jesus. Oh, glory to God. So again, parts of this passage I just read from the Amplified Bible. I'm going to read verse 19 again. Why then the law? What was its purpose? It was added after the promise to Abraham to reveal people their guilt because of their transgressions. That is, to make people conscious of the sinfulness of sin. Verse 21, Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a system of law had been given which could impart life, then righteousness, right standing with God, would actually have been based on law. But the Scripture has imprisoned everyone under sin, so that the inheritance, the blessing of salvation, which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe in him and acknowledge him as God's precious Son. And you do realize and understand, of course, we really see this in the sacrificial offerings, like the shed blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb. We all recognize that those are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of their feast and tabernacle, all of those things pointed to Jesus. It all pointed to Jesus. Amen. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under the control and authority of a tutor and disciplinarian. For you who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, and are all children of God, set apart for His purpose with full rights and privileges through faith in Christ Jesus. For all, amen, glory to God. And then, let me just read you this commentary. Again, one of my favorite people to read after, Warren Wiersbe. And on this same passage of Scripture here, he says, the law was given to reveal sin. It is here that we see the way, it is here in this passage, it is here that we see the way that grace cooperates in bringing the lost sinner to Jesus Christ. Law shows the sinner his guilt, and grace shows him the forgiveness he can have in Christ. Amen. The law is a mirror that helps us see our dirty faces. But you do not wash your faith with the mirror. A mirror doesn't have that power. It's grace that provides the cleansing through the blood of Jesus. Therefore, there is a lawful use of the law, and there is an unlawful use. The lawful use is to reveal sin and cause men to see their need of a Savior. The unlawful use is to try to achieve salvation by the keeping of the law. When people claim they are saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, they are revealing their ignorance of the true meaning of the law. The law concludes all men under sin, Galatians 3:22. Jews and Gentiles alike. But since all are under sin, then all may be saved by grace. Here Paul, talking about the schoolmaster or the tutor, the guardian, here Paul uses an illustration that was familiar to all his readers. The child guardian. In many Roman and Greek households, well-educated slaves took the children to and from school and watched over them during the day. Sometimes they would teach the children, sometimes they would protect and prohibit, and sometimes they would even discipline. Amen. Glory to God. By using this illustration, first he is saying that the Jews were not born through the law, but they were brought up by the law. You were born by your faith and trust and believing in God, even in the Old Testament. They were brought up under the law. The slave was not the child's father. The law is not your father. He was a child's guardian and disciplinarian. So the law did not give life to Israel. It regulated life. By the second thing, Paul says, is even more important. The work of the guardian was in preparation for the child's maturity. Once the child came of age, he no longer needed the guardian. So the law was a preparation for the nation of Israel until the coming of the promised seed, Jesus Christ. You know, some people get all into Jewish feasts and holidays, and you might do it for some other reasons, but why should I celebrate Passover? Jesus is our Passover. The Passover has come. Amen. I said amen. You know, I know. I think I probably shouldn't have said. I think I made the guy mad. But when Jude was here from Nigeria, you know, and people from all over around here come and get him from Knoxville and Athens and Chattanooga and so forth, and all kind of different groups. And one guy came to the house, and you know, I could tell he was really into it. So this is why I shouldn't have said anything. But he brought a shofar to give to Jude, you know. Of course, they're cool. They're neat. You know, the horn that the Israelites blew. But I just said in front of the guy, I said, well, now, Jude, now you're really spiritual because you have a shofar. Now, I don't think they got like that, but, you know, I said, you know. I've heard Christians say that it's impossible to cast a demon out of somebody apart from a shofar. Yeah. The demands of the law reminded people they needed a Savior. The types and symbol of the law were pictures of the coming Messiah, who has already come. And we don't need the shadow anymore. We got the real. The law has performed its purpose. The Savior has come and the guardian is no longer needed. The law cannot change the promise. The law is not greater than the promise, but the law is not contrary to the promise. They work together to bring sinners to the Savior. So when I started living for the Lord, you know, seriously, I lived for Him as a kid, but then I backslid and came back to the Lord in the 70s. And for hundreds of years before that, before my experience, there has been a lot of confusion over the Old Testament and the New Testament and law and grace and about the Ten Commandments and dietary laws and sanitary laws and religious days of worship and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, what laws are we still under? I mean, why do we obey 9 of the Ten Commandments, but we ignore the Sabbath? Seventh-day Adventists have a pretty good argument against us, if you really think about it. Because that's what they say. They say, well, you keep 9 of the Ten Commandments. Why don't you keep the other one? Because we're not under any of the commandments. Somebody says, oh my God, are you telling me it's okay to murder? Nobody said that. It was wrong to murder before the law. It was wrong to murder during the law. And it's wrong to murder after the law. But we're not under the law. I'll say some more things about that later. Should we worship on, you know, growing up, you know, there were all kind of, you know, there were all kind of laws, governmental laws that were called blue laws. Anybody know what a blue law is? A blue law was laws to make sure that you didn't work on the Sabbath, which was Sunday, but Sunday's not the Sabbath. Saturday's the Sabbath. Understand what I'm saying? In other words, you could not open your store in certain counties. You could not sell on Sunday because we're observing the Sabbath. But Sunday's not the Sabbath. Now, you know, when I was growing up in small towns throughout the South, you know, people closed on Wednesdays at 2:30, not because they were, you know, religiously bound by rules of the Old Testament. It's just they were saying, they were trying to honor God and say, hey, it's church day. We're letting people off an hour early or 2 hours early so they can get ready to go to church at night. You know, our school, which is an accelerated Christian education school, we still get out every Wednesday at 2:30. The idea is so that you can go home so you can go to church on Wednesday night. Now, don't ask me how many of our kids are in church tonight, but, you know, that's the purpose of it. But, you know, and I knew people when I was growing up, I mean, man, on Saturday, which is the true Sabbath, they were drinking, smoking, partying, carousing, doing whatever. But on Sunday, you better not pick up that gun. You better not pick up that fishing pole. You better not, because this is the Sabbath. Then on Monday, they're back living for the devil. Does that make any sense to you? But there's always been these things. Is tithing a command for those under the law? Should we eat pork? I mean, since I became a Christian, you know, people came along and said, well, you know, it's not right for you as a Christian to eat shrimp. Well, it may not be right for you to eat shrimp, honey, but I'm going to eat it every time I get an opportunity. It's not right for you to eat lobster. It's not right for you to eat shrimp. It's not right for you to eat pork. Should we eat pork? Do we worship on Saturday? Do we worship on Sunday? All these questions. Should we pattern our worship service? A lot of people pattern their worship services after Old Testament. This is the way they did it. This is the way they came to the temple. You know, they asked Jesus about this, and he goes, yeah, look, it's not where you worship, or it's about worshiping me in spirit and in truth. I don't want formalistic, ritualistic worship. I want true worship that comes out of your heart. Should we even read the Old Testament? There's some people that go, that's just in the Old Testament. Just throw that away. No, God's still the same God. Amen. What parts of it then should we read and what parts don't apply? And the list of arguments over these issues and confusion over these issues seemingly have no end. But Abraham, the father of us all, was right before God long before the law was ever given. And he was a truly spiritual man without knowing anything about the law. Amen. And then there's King David. Now he's a problem. Because he committed all kinds of sins. And some of them were punishable by death under the law. Yet, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a truly spiritual man. And this is all God. God said. And the king by which all other kings were judged. See, it was David's heart toward God. And his faith in God that makes him who he was. And that's true for all people of all times. Yet in the early church, you understand that the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and all throughout Paul's writings, he's dealing with this issue. He's dealing with Jewish believers that said, okay, you got to accept Jesus. But now that you accept Jesus, We still got to keep the feast days. You still got to keep these rituals. You still got to observe the law. And you Gentile believers that don't even know anything about this stuff, you got to get circumcised and you got to live like a Jew. Well, how many of you know Paul didn't particularly like that? No, he said, you're destroying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith. And why should you couldn't keep the law yourself, you Jews. Now why are you demanding that Gentiles keep the law that you yourselves couldn't keep and that never made you righteous in the first place? And so he dealt with this, and I think most of you are aware of that to one degree or another. He dealt with that a lot in his writings. Amen. Because certain people wanted to make the law a part of people's salvation. Other people said, well, no, it's not a part of your salvation. But if you're going to go on to maturity, if you're going to go ahead and be spiritual, you know, then you're going to have to keep the law. And so to the Galatians, you remember that scripture, he said, does God work miracles among you by the law or by grace? Did you get the Holy Spirit by law or grace? And the answer is by grace. In other words, the law didn't do one thing, for the law didn't have the power to work miracles among you. Amen, in that sense. So yet on the other hand, many times we need to understand that New Testament authors will go back and they will take scriptures from the Old Testament, even scriptures from the law, scriptures from Proverbs, scriptures in the Psalms, and they will use them to make a New Testament point because God's still the same God and He's still a God of mercy and He's still a God of love and He's still a God of wisdom. And they will use these Old Testament scriptures and passages to support and verify and substantiate and even make some New Testament blood of Jesus doctrine. So we don't discount the Old Testament. Amen. Well, we can't answer every argument tonight as we're slowly moving along, but we can simplify some things for you, specifically about the Mosaic Law and how it relates to us as Christians by asking a few simple questions. And again, obviously God has not changed. His principles of faith are found in the Old Testament and New Testament. His principles of wisdom are found in the New Testament and Old Testament. His principles about a lot of things can be found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And we should live by these principles. So yes, God's ways, His heart, His love, His mercy, spiritual laws, moral standards, His moral standards haven't changed. He hates murder before the law was ever invented. He hates it afterwards and He hates it today. As well as covetousness and on and on and on. And these things are found throughout the Bible. But specifically, let's ask a few questions. Number one, who received the law? Who was the law given to? Amen. Well, Romans 9:4, talking specifically about the Jews, the Israelites, says the law was given to them. Amen. All Jews observe the law. So who received the law? Under the question, who received the law? The law was given only to Israel. B, the law was never given to Gentiles. Never. I mean, you know, in the Word of God, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. And one of the rules and hints to interpreting the Bible correctly is find out who the Bible is talking about. And the Bible only talks about three different types of people. Jews, Gentiles, heathen, Jews, Gentiles, and the church. So you can't take what Jesus specifically said to the Jew and make it apply to the church. You see, so you have to find out who he's talking to. So the law was only given to Israel. Amen. B, it was never given to the Gentiles. Amen. And C, the law was never given to the church. Acts 15:24 and Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14 says, you are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that right? Now here's something from Reverend Bob Yendian. Along those exact same lines. He said, Gentile nations. How many of you know there were Gentile nations that lived and served for God? Nineveh repented. They were not Jews, and they didn't observe the Jewish feasts and holidays after they repented. Gentile nations did not travel to Israel to observe the feast days, fast, or Sabbaths, nor did they observe these rituals in their nations. And Israel was not to take the law to the Gentile nations. They were to take the message of salvation by faith. There were many Gentile nations which experienced revival in the Old Testament, like Nineveh, but God did not impose the law upon them once they believed in Him. So Paul in his ministry, he had a lot of trouble with Jewish believers who said that, I mean, they had to have a whole council to decide, can a Gentile even be saved? You know? And can they be saved unless they're circumcised? And Paul was, you know, very strong in this. They don't have to be circumcised. They just need to have faith in Jesus. And so Paul made it clear that the Jewish believers were not saved by keeping the law, and that they themselves were no longer bound by the Mosaic law, the Jewish believers themselves. Yet some Gentile believers tried to make the law, tried to mix the law with grace, and we still have that problem today. People mix law and grace. So the law was given to the Hebrews only. It was never given to the Gentiles, and it was never, ever given to the church. Matter of fact, the Word of God says we are not under the law, period. Now understand this. The law could be divided into moral laws, you know, what's right, what's wrong, civil laws, ceremonial laws, amen. And the moral and civil laws were given to the Jews as a standard of what God considered to be right and wrong, amen. What was sin and what was not sin. And of course, almost all of society in some way or another is based on God's standards of what's right and wrong. Now today, if we just threw away our Constitution and just gave our, you know, said let's just create new rules, there's a whole segment of our country today that they would say that stealing is not wrong and this is not wrong and it's okay to do this sin, it's okay to do that sin. But God's law given to them, because they lived among a bunch of heathens, you know. God said you don't have many, you don't worship idols, you don't sacrifice your children to idols, you don't have sex like a dog, excuse me. I don't have time to explain it, but you understand that. You know, so God gave them a standard of what was right and wrong according to His righteousness, and what He said was right and wrong, and what He said was sinful. The law was given as a standard of living to curb sin and restrain. Couldn't make you holy, but it was given to curb sin and restrain sin, and most importantly, to show you that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen. And so they were given civil laws to tell them how to govern society according to God's standards. Glory to God. Amen. But then there was the ceremonial law. This was the law, the feast days, the Sabbath, the sacrifices, dietary laws, on and on and on and on. And it all related to Israel's worship of God. And the purpose of these things was to distinguish Israel from their heathen neighbors. Amen. I'll say some more about that in a minute. So there were all kind of dietary laws and clothing restrictions. Did you know that? I mean, the same law that said, you know, you're not supposed to eat pork, it also said that you can't mix your materials and your clothes. How many of you think you have on something, socks, shirt, pants, that your cloths are mixed? That it's a combination of linen and wool or something. Well, did you know that was against the law? What? Yeah. It's against the law for God's people to do that. So here's somebody in your face telling you now that you can't be a good Christian unless you eat, because you eat shrimp. And they're standing there, bless their darling stupid hearts, and they've got on a linen and wool mixed shirt. Oh my God. Yeah, Leviticus 19:19 under the law said, do not use clothing woven of two kinds of material. You could not mix wool and linen and cotton. They didn't have cotton per se. The English Standard Version says, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. Deuteronomy 22:11 says, you shall not wear cloth. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed. Well, are we under the law? But yet some people ignore that, but then they want to keep other parts of the law. The problem is that we're not under any of that. Amen. All these things were fulfilled or done away with when Jesus died on the cross. They all pointed to Jesus. We're all fulfilled in Jesus, and they were just shadows of Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. And besides that, you ever stop to think about it? I mean, people say, well, He gave those laws for a reason. Well, sometimes He did. Sanitary laws was to protect people, but, you know, you couldn't eat pork because it was bad for you. Well, is beef good for you? I mean, is red meat good for you? It's not necessarily bad for you, but sometimes you're not supposed to eat red meat. I see I got you thinking anyway, huh? As one person said, what was the purpose of these types of laws? The ceremonial law, the dietary laws. What were the purpose of these types of laws for the Jews? One man said, but separating the Sabbath from all other days. Say, you can't wear wool and linen. Circumcision versus uncircumcision. You know, people still, because I looked it up in the past, they still debate a little bit about the medical value of that. I mean, so you know, Abraham wasn't circumcised when he got saved. You know that? Circumcision was a sign of what had already happened in his heart. But circumcision didn't make him right with God. His faith in God made him right. So why is God saying circumcised, uncircumcised, Sabbath versus other days, wool versus linen? As one man said, these were symbolic measures given to visibly and psychologically reinforce the separation of God's people from the heathen. In other words, this just simply showed we worship the God of the Bible. He is the true God. Our God is different from your pagan gods. Our God is different from all the idols you worship and all the false gods you worship. This is what we do because we love our God, and this is what He tells us to do. And so it was just to make a visible and psychological reinforcement of that separation. And of course, they point to and demonstrate a desire, because if you're going to obey the law, you know, even these dietary laws and so forth for an Old Testament Jew, that at least showed your heart, that you wanted to obey God, that you wanted to worship God, and that you wanted to put Him first. And that's a good solid principle. The principle of loving God and worshiping God still applies. But as Jesus said, we worship Him in spirit and truth. Doesn't matter if you've got on cloth mixed with polyester and you're eating a pork chop. You can lift your other hand and say, "Oh, I love you, Jesus." Now understand, like I said, even in the Old Testament, God's righteousness or salvation for His people came by faith and not by keeping the law. Hebrews 10:4 says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away your sins." And the New Testament emphatically teaches over and over again that nobody could keep the law. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Amen. And the fact that His shed blood and His sacrifice was the only thing that could take away a man's sins. So Romans 4 says Abraham was not justified by works. Romans 4:2 says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him or reckoned to him for righteousness. Amen. Abraham was declared righteous while he was uncircumcised, and he received circumcision as an outward sign of his righteousness that came by faith. Can you say amen? So again, just to reiterate this, again from Reverend Bob Yendian, he said, even in the Old Testament, salvation, God's righteousness came without the law. Faith has always been the means of salvation and spirituality. This was manifest and witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law taught salvation by grace. Every sacrifice pointed to Jesus and away from man. Every prophet taught salvation by grace and told of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could ever redeem mankind. Glory to God. And so let's look over at Romans chapter 3. Let's put our eyes on this. Romans chapter 3. Are you with me? You're out there? Romans 3. So here's another question. What is, and we've talked about it a little bit, but for teaching's sake, what is the purpose of the law? Because it cannot justify us. It cannot give us the Holy Spirit. It cannot bring us into spiritual maturity. It doesn't cause us to experience miracles. Galatians 3, 2 through 6 tells us all that. So what's its purpose? Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified or made righteous in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 3:10, New International Version says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse because you can't keep the law. Galatians 3:11 says, no one is justified or made righteous by the law. I mean, how many times does Jesus, the Bible, have to say it? It's also interesting, too, because he said, no one is justified or made righteous by the law. And then it quotes Habakkuk 2:4. You know what Habakkuk 2:4 says? The just shall live by faith. How many of you like that as New Testament scripture? Every time you see it, he's quoting Habakkuk 2:4, an Old Testament prophet. And so we miss something about that scripture. When Habakkuk said that the just shall live, the word live there means you're going to flourish. You're going to thrive. You're going to experience abundance. You're going to overcome. You're going to experience life to the fullest. The just shall live by faith. And he's writing to Old Testament saints, and he says, the just, if you're just, you live by faith, not by the law. Because you are just, then you're going to try to observe the law and make those sacrifices when you miss it. But you're righteous, or you're just before God, not born again yet, but righteous or just before God in Old Testament terms, because you live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Glory to God. I said glory to God. And then right here in Romans in verse number 3 again, chapter 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Glory to God. Now verse 19 again. It said the law shows us, in other words, this is its purpose. This is what the law shows us, that we are all guilty before God. And the last part of verse 20 says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Amplified Bible says, through the law we become conscious of sin, and the recognition of sin directs us toward repentance but provides no remedy for sin. So the purpose of the law was to show us that we were all guilty and incapable of saving ourselves, incapable of keeping the law, and point us to our great need of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, parenthetically, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a sin offering, glory to God, amen, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Oh, glory to God. I said glory to God. Amen. So again, from Bob Yandian, once a person received salvation by faith, the law was no longer needed. For Christ is the end of the law. That's what we read a while ago in Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. If the law applies in any way today, it is not to the Christian, but to the sinner. If you do not trust Jesus for salvation, you fall back on your own works, and then you are sentenced by them. These two areas of our lives are revealed by the law. We are a sinner, and we need a Savior. That's his purpose. There was the written law and its sacrifices. The written law shows us the root of our problems, the sin nature, the flesh, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The sacrifices taught the answer to man's problem, Jesus. God's sacrifice died for our sins. We only need faith in Jesus, receiving him as our Savior and accepting him as our Lord to be saved. Every sacrifice taught a different characteristic of Jesus, yet every sacrifice taught a single message. Each animal taught the need for the shedding of blood, whether the sacrifice was an oxen, turtle dove, sheep, ram. A sight of Jesus was seen in all of them. Yet every bird and animal had to be slain, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And even the fragrance that went up, you know, represented Jesus, who is a sweet-smelling aroma, Ephesians 5:2, that goes up to the Father. Hallelujah. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Amplified Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law. It leads to Him, and its purpose is fulfilled in Him for granting righteousness to everyone who believes in Him as Savior. Now, one more time from Warren Wiersbe, and hang on here just a minute, okay? Glory to God. I like this. From Romans 10, where it says, Christ is the end of the law. He says, everything about Jesus, about Jewish religion, pointed to the coming Messiah. Their sacrifices, priesthood, temple services, religious festivals, and covenants. Their law told them they were sinners in need of a Savior. They worshiped but instead of letting the law bring them to Christ, they worshiped their law and rejected the Savior. The law was a signpost pointing the way, but it could never take them to their destination. The law cannot give righteousness. It only leads the sinner to the Savior who can give righteousness. Christ is the end of the law in the sense that through His death and resurrection, He has terminated the ministry of the law for those who believe. The law is ended as far as the Christian is concerned. The righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in the life of the believer through the power of the Spirit. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And so just quickly then, one last question. Since we are not under the law, are we lawless? Do we live unruly, unrestrained, unholy lives? Can we break the Ten Commandments? Well, several things here. First of all, stealing and murder are as much a sin today as they were under the Mosaic Law. Like I said, it was always wrong to covet. But it was wrong to covet. It was wrong to murder. It was wrong to steal. It was wrong to want your neighbor's wife before the law, during the law, and during our day of grace. And God hates, in case anybody misunderstands me tonight, God hates lying. He hates stealing. He hates coveting your neighbor's possessions. He hates bearing false witness and any other sin. He hates that today just as much as He did when the Ten Commandments were given. Number two, we are under a higher law than the Ten Commandments. We have the law of the indwelling Spirit. And as we yield to the indwelling Spirit of God, because we have been born again and we've been given a brand new nature that desires to do the right thing, as we are led by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit, and as we operate by the power of the Spirit, we will not sin. That's the only way to overcome, really, and to keep the commandments of the law, is by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And then beyond that, we are under the law, not the Mosaic law, but the law of love. And Romans 13, you know, says it, 10 and 11 says, love never wrongs another person. It never does anything to hurt another person, so therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So we are guided by the Spirit under the New Testament. We are empowered by the Spirit. And as we walk in love, glory to God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost because we've been born again, we will not break any commandment. Of course, we're not lawless. You may not even be able to quote the commandments. You may not be able to quote all the nuances of why it's wrong to treat a person this way or that way, but if you listen to the Holy Ghost, you won't do it because you've been born again and you've got the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and He won't lead you to do anything that would hurt another. Amen. Amen. And you see, because we got God's love in us, if we operate and yield to that love, then we're not going to put anything before God. We're going to love Him. So being released from the law is not a license to sin, but a freedom to serve. Galatians 5:13 Amplified says, you were called to freedom, only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the sinful nature, but through love serve one another and seek the best for one another. Verse 16 of Galatians says, as you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, you see, you can't walk in the Spirit unless you're born again and have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And that only happens because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you do that, you know, as Romans 6:14 says, sin shall have no dominion over you because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Hallelujah. So because we've been born again, our hearts desire, we still have the flesh to contend with, but our hearts always want to do the right thing. Amen. And so as we yield to the Holy Spirit and yield to our own reborn, recreated spirit, and as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we overcome the unholy desires of the flesh. Glory to God. So we want to do what's right, and we have the power to do it through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus makes us righteous, and it gives us the ability to walk in God's power and not be lawless and actually, you know, live truly holy spiritual lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. That's enough. Let's stand up together. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I hope that got you to thinking anyway. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So that's why we're not under any of the law's requirements. So he says, well, we're just under the moral commandments. No, we're not under any of them, because those the moral commandments that were good, like thou shalt not, they existed long before the law, and they still exist today. That's God's standards of righteousness. And we, you know, that's why tithing is not just under the law. Abraham tithed 400 years before the law. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Because it's a principle. It's the principles of God's work that work. But it's all through Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, there were some wild things when I was growing up about the way people taught and lived. Everybody I knew thought they were going to church on the Sabbath. And it was real simple. The Sabbath has always been Saturday. But you not know one, and the Sabbath is just one day of the Sabbath day regulations. There were all kind of Sabbath day regulations. You could not know one thing about that and be extremely spiritual. Whereas somebody that goes to church on Saturday may not be spiritual at all. Somebody that goes to church on Sunday may not be spiritual at all. Seemed like there's something else here. I'm not sure what it is. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say, Christ is the end of the law.
I worship him
in spirit and in truth.
Out of my heart.
I yield to the Spirit.
I yield
to the Word of God.
I walk in the Word.
When I walk in the Word, I am walking in the Spirit. When I believe the Word, I am walking in the Spirit. When I'm walking in love, I am walking in the Spirit. And when I walk in the Spirit, I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's it. Thank you, Father. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.